Let's now turn to God's Word, and where Andrew's been leading us through a series on the narrative of Paul, the book of Acts, chapter 24. Now, you might remember that Paul went to Jerusalem in order to encourage the saints and to deliver gifts, and his friends tried to talk him out of it, but he went and he was arrested. And then he went to trial and was put to the trial before the Jewish authorities. Then he was sent down the hill to the coastal town of Caesarea. And in today's reading, we see that he stands trial before the Roman authorities. So let's pick up the story at the beginning of Acts 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you any further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We've found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. He's even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges that we're bringing against him." And the other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you that the charges they're now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some of the Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." And he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom, permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. And they requested Festus, as a favour to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. So let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, then they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. Next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, and they brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. And then Paul made his defence. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favour, said to Paul, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?' Paul answered, 'I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar.' And after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go.'" Thanks is to God for his wonderful word. Thanks, Andrew.
Yes, good morning, everyone. I'm going to have my Bible open at Acts chapters 24 and 25. It would be great if you could too. And we'll pray and we'll ask for God's help as we think about what we've just read. Please, our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word now, please remind us who you are. Teach us to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had the feeling that your life isn't really going anywhere? Maybe you felt like the pause button has been pressed on your life for a time. As I think about you guys here at Reservoir, I can think of so many of you who have spent long periods of time waiting for something, waiting for a court case or a hearing to come around, waiting for a visa to get approved or for a PR to be offered, waiting for family members to be able to travel, waiting for surgery or for recovery from illness. And then, of course, there's the small matter that we've all been in the world's most locked down city over the last year or so. Well, today, I want to give you 3 things you should remember when life seems slow. There's obviously a lot of stuff that we could think about in the passage that we've just read. And this morning, I'm not going to focus so much on how Paul defends himself. I think Dean and Rob have covered that pretty well in the previous weeks. Instead, this morning, I want us to essentially circle around the first five words of Acts chapter 24 and verse 27. When 2 years had passed. I mean, we're going to think about those words in the context of the whole story, but essentially what I want to try and understand today is, what was God doing? Was God putting Paul's life on pause as those 2 years passed? And we ask this question, obviously, in order to make more sense of those kinds of times in our lives. Okay, so I said there's three things for us to remember when life seems slow. And the first is this. When life seems slow, remember that God will achieve what he wants through your life. We live in a very achievement-focused culture, don't we? Aussies value things like efficiency and productivity, getting things done. And so young people ask, what am I going to do? What am I going to achieve with my life? Middle-aged people ask, what have I been doing with my life? Retired people ask, what am I going to do with my life now? I think it's because of our achievement focus that we can find it difficult when life moves slowly and we're just not able to achieve all that we want to do. Now, what we should understand in today's story is that, okay, these 2 years, yes, they are a pause to Paul's movement, but they're not in any way a stopping of God's plans. In the previous chapter that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus appears to Paul and he says, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. That's Jesus' program. That's what's going to happen. And then we get to the end of our reading today, Acts chapter 25, verse 12, and the Roman governor is saying, all right then, I'll send you to Rome. It's working out exactly as Jesus said it would. I mean, 2 years, feels like a long time when you're in the middle of it. But zoom out. See the big story of what Jesus is doing. 2 years? What is it? It's only one verse. I mean, if you want me to plan my life, well, I'm in a rush. I want everything fixed and done now. But clearly, the Lord Jesus is much more patient than I am. He's not in a rush. What is it with the Lord? 1,000 years is like a day. So friends, know that God will achieve what he wants with your life. And when we're frustrated about not being able to move forward, I mean, think about, let's remember what kind of relationship we have with God through the gospel. Because some people can think of God as if he's sitting there like an exam marker in the sky. Or think of God as if at the end of our lives there will be some sort of performance review at the gates of heaven which will decide whether we get to keep our job in God's company. I guess if God was like that, if he was like an exam marker in the sky, we would have every reason to be anxious when we can't do what we would like to do. If God was like that, every delay would mean less chance of proving ourselves. But what have we learned in the gospel? In the gospel, we've learned that if we trust in Jesus, then our sins and our failures are paid for at the cross. Through the resurrection, we've entered into a new kind of life where we know God as a Father who understands us, who loves us unconditionally. We don't have to prove ourselves in order to win his affection. So yes, God delights when we join him in his work. And he says, well done, when we serve him well. But it's not our productivity that makes us worthy of God's love. Our good works are actually a result of Christ working in us. They are works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so the opportunities to do those things for God will come when Jesus wants them to come. Okay, got that? First thing to remember when life seems slow is that God will achieve what he wants through your life. Second thing to remember when life seems slow, remember that God can use any human institution for his purposes. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's quite a bit of frustration with our government at the moment. Yes? It's very interesting. When you look at today's story and you notice the role of the Roman government in this story. See, on the one hand, there's a number of things here which paint them in a bad light. You got the first guy, Governor Felix. He and his wife sit down to listen to Paul, and you can see it there in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul talks to them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And I think coming from Paul, that's the past, present, and future of our salvation. Righteousness is what Jesus has achieved for us in the past by his death on the cross and resurrection. And self-control, well, that's what Jesus is teaching us and doing in us today. And the judgment to come, well, that's the future when Jesus comes back in all his glory. And he separates those who have been made righteous in him from those who have chosen to be judged according to their own righteousness. And as Paul explains these things, Felix is a bit freaked out. It's interesting that the history books tell us a bit about Felix, that he'd been married and divorced twice before this, and that his current wife, Drusilla, he'd actually stolen her from another husband with the help of a magician. And so, okay, self-control is perhaps not really his thing. And it's a shame that he shuts down Paul's message, not because he thinks it's false, but more just because it makes him feel uncomfortable. So he's not someone who really values truth. At least he doesn't value truth as much as he values his own comfort. Not only this, but it says here that Felix is corrupt. He keeps Paul in prison without trial or without any resolution to his trial because he's hoping for a bribe. And also because he wants to do a political favour to the Jews. So you get that. This story paints the Roman government as immoral, uninterested in truth, corrupt, and self-serving. And yet, on the other hand, in chapter 25, it's the Roman government who unknowingly save Paul's life. Did you notice that? Chapter 25, verse 3. If Festus had sent Paul to Jerusalem, Paul would have been ambushed and killed along the way. And not only this, but Roman governor Festus is the one who gives the order for Paul to go to Rome in fulfillment of God's plan. See, in their system, there was this law that any Roman citizen could ask to have their case heard in Italy. They could say, please, I want to go before the justice in Italy and not before any foreign court. And so I think the point is, okay, if God can use the Romans, then God can use any human institution for his purposes. The Romans don't even know that God is using them and their system for the advance of the gospel. Let me tell you a story. A couple of years back, I did some study on the history of Christian mission in Sudan. A number of missionaries began work in Sudan in the early 1900s, But in 1964, the Sudanese government gave him an instruction that all foreign missionaries should be expelled. And so they had to leave the country. And of course, as they left, there were all sorts of worries about, well, how are the churches going to survive? And who's going to carry on the gospel work? And actually, and who's going to run the schools and the medical clinics that the missionaries have set up? Now, a bit of the story that I don't think has been told in the history books is that around this time, the Sudanese government turned for help to the Egyptian government. The president of Egypt at this time was a guy called Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was he was wanting to take the lead in the region, and so he wanted to, he was sending teachers and other workers all around that part of the world. And he sent to Sudan my father-in-law, a Presbyterian elder and a preacher of the gospel. In fact, it just so happened that among the Egyptians who applied to work in Sudan as doctors and teachers under this program, there were a number of trained, gospel-minded Christians who were free to be in the country and to preach and to carry on the work of the gospel, arranged and paid for by the Muslim president of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser. And during those years, many Sudanese came to Christ. There was a missionary, a guy called Swelem Sidhum, who was kicked out in 1964, came back 5 years later and found that in the area where he had been doing ministry, the church had grown by 1,000%. Friends, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and Jesus can use whoever he wants to achieve his purposes. Okay, so when life seems slow, remember that God will achieve what he wants with your life. Remember that God can use any human institution for his purposes. Here's the third thing to remember. God's will is that you be faithful in the opportunities that are in front of you. And when we read a story like this, Paul's on trial and he's in prison, I think as modern people, we have a particular interest in the psychology of the experience. How did Paul feel when he was wrongly accused? How did he cope with these long months of waiting? Did he have dark nights of doubt where he was questioning whether he should have gone to Jerusalem in the first place? But you know, Luke, who wrote this down, Luke, who was actually, he was probably one of those friends of Paul who used to visit him and take care of his needs. Luke doesn't tell us about that side of things. Rather than writing a story about Paul's psychological journey, Luke's focus is simply on how Paul got on with speaking the gospel to the Roman governors. That's the opportunity that Paul had. They were the people that Paul was able to speak to, and so that's the opportunity that Paul took. And do you want to know something interesting? Earlier on in the book of Acts, when Paul first became a Christian, Jesus said something about Paul. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus said, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings." And actually, you think about it, Acts chapters 24, 25, 26, where Paul's not moving anywhere, but hang on a minute, they're all about how Paul proclaims the name of Jesus to the kings of the Gentiles. And so, yeah, we might think, oh, 2 years waiting for his trial. What an interruption to Paul's life. But wait on a minute. This is exactly what Jesus had planned for Paul to do with his life. Sometimes we can get very tangled up in the question of what does God want me to do in the future and how am I going to get there, and can be a good question to ask, but often much more important than that is the question, what does God want me to do today? Brothers, sisters, He'll move your future forward when He's ready. But I wonder, what has He put in front of you right now? Another story. This is John Bunyan. You may have heard of him. He was an English pastor in the 1600s, and he lived through a time when only the state-sponsored church was permitted to meet. I mean, he must have been quite an influential pastor, because there's stories of him preaching to crowds of 3,000 people and 1,000 people being there for the 7 a.m. Wednesday Bible study. However, for preaching without a license, Bunyan was arrested and sentenced to 3 months in prison on the condition that he didn't preach when he gets released. And Bunyan said, well, I'm not going to give up preaching. And so his sentence was extended for 12 years. Was this an interruption to Bunyan's life work? Well, you may be aware that while he was in prison, with a bit more time on his hands, Bunyan got busy writing books, including he started work on a book called The Pilgrim's Progress, which has turned out to be probably the most famous and widely read and influential Christian novel ever written. And so now we look back and we think, okay, those 12 years, were they an interruption to his life's work? Well, there's a sense in which those 12 years kind of were his life's work, his lasting legacy. Friends, when you feel like your life is on pause, know that Jesus has a purpose in whatever's happening. It may not be that the purpose is always clear to us, but that's okay. We don't need to know everything that God is doing through these current circumstances. During the school holidays, our family did a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And it took a while because when you pick up one individual piece and you look at it, it's hard to see what it is. It's a grey-green blob. I don't know what the purpose of it is. It's only once all the pieces have come together that all the bits make sense. And it may be that we don't see this whole picture of our lives until Jesus returns. Friends, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are sometimes surprising, but God is good. God assures us in His word that He is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We just need to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. And so trust Him today. Live a life of faith today. Ask Jesus today for the boldness and the grace to take whatever opportunities come in front of you. And then, when tomorrow comes, that'll be another day to trust Him, to live by faith. Friends, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good, that You can be trusted in all things. Lord, when we can't make sense of what's going on, please enable us to see what's in front of us today. Please give us that strength and boldness and grace to be faithful to You today. Lord, please work through these circumstances we're in now for our good, for the good of our city, for the glory of the name of Jesus. We confess that we We don't understand it all, but we know that you are wise and you are able to work all things for good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.